Well, as I said, we are going to be looking at the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet from the book of John. Robin is going to read the passage to us this morning from John chapter 12. So I'm going to keep you muted. Robin's unmuted, I think, and we'll hear the story.
It's John 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him.
Brilliant. Thank you, Robin. Well, as I say, the challenge this morning is to create a heart. You might want to use different materials. There's always Lego or Fimo or Play-Doh or wood, nails, whatever you want to use to create your heart, make it as colourful, as big, as wonderful as possible, if that's the kind of thing that you enjoy doing while you're listening this morning. Well, I don't know whether anyone has ever been at an awkward meal, you know, one of those meals where families and friends gather together to celebrate. It should be fun and exciting, but there is an awkwardness about it. Either something happens during the meal or something is going on prior to the meal that affects the whole event. I'm sure we've all seen films that contain these meal times, whether it be an awkward meeting of the in-laws, as we might have had in the film Meet the Parents, or whether it be an awkward person at the meal table, like we saw in Edward Scissorhands. We've all cringed as we've watched these meals play out and all the awkwardness that takes place. And some of us have even been at them ourselves. I remember a few years ago, I went to a celebration meal, which contained a married couple who had just separated. They weren't getting on very well, but they were invited to the meal because they were part of what was going on. There were family tensions, and we all knew that it would be really difficult. But then just before the meal, as we were walking in, I was asked to sit next to one half of the couple and opposite the other so that the meal would go smoothly, to ensure that there were no arguments and that the event wasn't ruined. It was a little bit awkward, to say the least, and it was not really a meal that I enjoyed much, but it passed without incident. But, you know, whether it be the awkward wedding speech that just tips over from funny to excruciating, or the intimate family meal that's supposed to be a celebration but ends up being an exercise in managing emotions, we've all seen the awkwardness of meals gone wrong. And so when we find the Bible contains an awkward meal of its own, it's probably not really that surprising. After all, they're part of life, it seems. And as with every awkward meal, the one we read about today has, of course, a backstory. A setting which not only leads up to the meal itself, but ultimately overshadows the whole event. Our backstory here in the book of John is, of course, the raising of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. This event took place in the previous chapter, John chapter 11, and caused much amazement among the people, as you can imagine, as well as much discomfort among the leaders of the day. So that when Jesus arrived back in Bethany 6 days before the Passover to attend a dinner, a meal in his honour, we already have the makings of a momentous and possibly awkward event. Because not only does this meal take place just before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the next day, but it is overshadowed by the events of the previous chapter. A large crowd of Jews had arrived, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And along with this, the chief priests were making plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because his raising from the dead had brought many followers to Jesus. All in all, the background to our meal is ominous, to say the least, a darkness that overshadows an already pressured occasion, even before we enter the house itself. Now, when we do enter the house, the scene we're faced with, to begin with, is very familiar. Martha is serving. She's in the kitchen, she's around the table, she's preparing the meal, she's being the hostess. The disciples, we can assume, are reclining at the table with Jesus and Lazarus, as well as numerous others. And Mary is once again at the feet of Jesus, rather than helping Martha with the chores. It's not an unusual scene, we've seen it before, and the atmosphere seems relaxed, very different to the last time Jesus was there. But then suddenly, Mary becomes active in the story. And instead of reclining with the others, she decides to play a bigger part of the meal. And so, taking half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume, she breaks the top off the bottle, filling the whole house with the fragrance of the perfume, and pours the liquid on Jesus's feet. Or more likely, as other accounts of this story suggest, she pours the liquid all over Jesus, from head to foot, anointing him with this expensive luxury, so that he's covered with the smell. And then in front of everyone, she lets down her hair and wipes his feet. She unties her hair in the middle of the dinner, an action that women would only normally do in front of their husband, and intimately cleans the feet of the Son of God. And immediately, everyone is uncomfortable. Immediately, everyone is shocked. They're amazed. They're horrified that Mary is doing this. And suddenly, the meal, which was already pressured, has become extremely awkward. You can imagine the murmurs of those around. You can imagine the shuffling of positions, the eye contact behind Mary's back, the clearing of throats, the looking at the feet, the wishing that the floor would open up and swallow this embarrassing situation. Until finally Judas dares to speak, objecting to this horrifying moment. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, he said. Or to put it more bluntly, then Jesus speaks out what many others at the table would have been thinking. What on earth are you doing, Mary? Why are you wasting this expensive gift? Why are you embarrassing yourself and us in this most intimate way in front of everyone? It's an outburst from Judas that probably made the meal even more awkward. But Mary doesn't care. Mary doesn't care. In the middle of this already pressured occasion, aware of the crowds outside and the ominous actions of the chief priests and the men reclining at the table, aware of her sister once again serving the guests while she sits at Jesus' feet, Mary doesn't care because she has chosen to worship. She has chosen to give her best. She has chosen to bow before the Messiah. And she simply doesn't care what anyone else thinks about what she's doing. It makes me think about a few years ago, well, quite a few years ago now, in the days when you could go into the shops, you know, and look at clothing and actually try it on, things like that. A few years ago, James and I went into Topshop and I was looking for a pair of jeans. James was quite small at the time and there was music playing in the shop. There's always music playing in Topshop and shops like that. And this song came on that James liked. And suddenly he started going wild, dancing all around the shop. I was looking for a pair of jeans. I turned around and he was gone. I looked around and he was over the other side of the shop, dancing away, swinging his arms in the air. I have to admit, I was a little bit embarrassed. And so I went over and I said, oh, honey, I like you dancing, but do you want to just come stay in this bit round by me? No, all over, twirling round, dancing, lifting his legs. I've never seen anything like it. I was so uncomfortable, but James loved it. He was going, look, mommy, look at me. You see, he didn't care. James just didn't care that he was in public. He didn't care that I felt uncomfortable because he was just doing what he felt was right for him. And, you know, it was wonderful. It was so nice. And in a way, this is what Mary was doing as she worshipped Jesus in the middle of this meal, surrounded by disapproval and darkness. She was doing what she felt was right. She was doing what she felt was important at that time. But in case we want to brand Mary as simply an over-emotional person or someone who was just overly extravagant, we also see from Jesus's reaction that Mary was doing something much more as well, that she wasn't simply taken over by her emotion to worship. She hadn't simply grabbed the first bottle she could find and tipped it over Jesus in a misguided attempt to show love. She wasn't ignoring the poor and being irresponsible with money, as Judas suggested. But instead, somehow Mary knew what she was doing. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Leave her alone, says Jesus, because Mary understands what is happening. She understands that in a few days' time, instead of sharing more meals, Jesus may be dead and his body anointed for burial. She may have got the timing for the nard slightly wrong, but her actions show she understood something of Jesus's mission, which is more than the other disciples at this time. And what's more, here is Mary again at Jesus's feet. In fact, every time she appears in the Gospel of John, Mary is at Jesus's feet, either listening or anointing or watching him die. Because unlike the other disciples, who allow Jesus to wash their feet in the very next chapter, Mary seems to understand who Jesus is and her place before him. And that even though there are poor people suffering, even though there's darkness right outside the door, even though there are disapproving comments in that very room, she knows that the thing she needs to do is worship. Because you see, somehow Mary is the only disciple who has understood who Jesus is and the transformation he is about to bring. And so as the darkness descends, she chooses to worship in an intimate and extravagant way. And you know, for many of us who have read this passage before, there is a tendency to look at what Mary is doing and simply excuse it. Oh, she's that woman who does extravagant things. She's that woman who wears her heart on her sleeve. She's that woman who has a slightly dodgy background and is slightly needy. She's that woman. She does that. There's a tendency to push Mary's extravagant worship to the side as just something she would do. And yet, if we do this, we miss what Mary is teaching at this vital moment about worship, because no matter what is going on around us, no matter what struggles we see before our eyes, no matter what comments people make about us, no matter the pressures that are upon us each day, we are called to worship God. And in doing so, we're called to bring him the best that we have. Not just the end of a long day or the odd moment here and there when we remember, but in the midst of the complexities of life, we're called to bow down and offer the best we have. And what Mary teaches us is that this is not just a blind act. It's not simply an emotional response to how we're feeling at the time. But instead, when we worship, we're called to worship out of what we know of God. Or if you like, we're called to worship in an informed way. You see, it's not that Mary didn't know there were poor people around her. It's not she didn't know there were dark forces outside the door or that there were disapproval in the room. It's not that she blindly chose to worship in the most inappropriate setting possible because she had no clue what was going on. But rather it's because of the things that were going on around her and because of what Mary knew of Jesus that she chose to worship. Because she knew that if anyone could change what was happening, Jesus could. And so she knelt down and she worshipped with all she knew and all she had, believing that one day he would change everything. And in the same way, when we worship, we don't do it because everything is great. We don't do it only when life is wonderful. Instead, we do it in the midst of darkness because we know that whatever is going on around us, God is greater. He is more wonderful. And we don't worship just when we feel joyous and carefree. We do it when we feel down and stressed and pushed to our limit. Because we know that however pressured life is, God has promised to carry the burden. Or if you like, we worship because we know of a greater reality. And what Mary teaches us is that worship, far from being an emotional extravagance, a dance around the shop when we feel a carefree moment, it's actually a vital ingredient of life. Because in worship, and maybe only in worship, we recognise and remind ourselves again, not only who we are, but also who God is and the reality he brings in and amongst the pressures and struggles and difficulties of life. We're going to take communion today, and this is an act of worship. It's an act of remembrance, but it's also an act of worship, informed worship. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know that this means that there is a greater reality to what we see before us, that one day things will be brought to perfection. And we worship because even in the midst of the situation we're in at the moment, we know what Jesus has changed and transformed. Anyways, as we go from here into the breakout groups, may God bless us and may God talk with us. May we know God's heart for us and for the world. And may we offer all we have to him in the midst of excitement and fun times, but also in the midst of...
Oh, Conrad!
May we worship. Conrad's got a thing! Amen. Sorry. Amen. Oh.